Hey, everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
I don't know if you felt nervous when you went to get your driver's license, if you went to take that exam for the first time, if you were one of those people that was kind of a little bit uptight about that. But when I was in college, I bought a motorcycle, so then I had to get my motorcycle license. And when I went to get my endorsement, I had to take the written part of the test again. And I came across this one question, and thank goodness they're all multiple choice questions, but this one was a real stumper. Maybe you can help me with this question today, because I'm still not certain what the right answer for this. But the question said that if you are approaching an intersection and a man with dark glasses on and a white cane with a red tip is crossing the intersection, you should A, flash your headlights, B, turn on your windshield wipers, C, honk your horn, or D, come to a complete stop until he has completed the intersection. Anybody just want to take a flying leap and take a stab at that one? That's the kind of questions that we're asking people before we give them the keys to the car, right? So 30 years later, my daughter, who's one of those personality types that likes to have everything squared away before she does anything, like she is so super prepared for every event in her life. And she, you know, we signed her up for one of these things online where you can do like the practice test. And she's literally done the practice test like 20 times. And I'm like, babe, just go get your license. You're totally ready for this. And she's like, no, will you sit with me? When you, I'm like, okay, fine. I will sit next to you. But I'm like, I told her a story. I said, honey, there are people out there that are driving right now and you've seen them on the road, right? And they're horrible drivers. Like everywhere you go, there are horrible drivers, and all those people pass the test, which goes to show you that knowing the right answers is not the same as doing the right thing, which is where we're going to go today, that knowledge does not equal execution. So there's people out there and they pass this test, but they can't drive or squat. And I tell her the story. There was this question on my exam about a blind man trying to cross the intersection. And I tell her the story and she just looks at me. She's like, that never happened. I'm like, I swear to you, that was a question on the exam. She's like, no, you're just making that story up. I said, okay, fine. She said, will you sit next to me while I take my exam on the computer? I said, I will sit next to you, but I will not help you at all. God's honest truth, that exact same question popped up on her exam. And I'm just doubled over laughing. And she's like, I can't believe this. I'm like, just think about it carefully before you answer. She's like, it's a trick question, right? And I'm like, I can't tell you that. I'm not going to help you. But she's like, it seems like the answer is so obvious, but this makes me think that maybe it's not obvious. Maybe I need to rethink this. And so where we're going today, the moral of today's message really is that just because the answer is obvious does not mean that the test is easy. And Jesus is going to ask us a multiple choice question today. And you're going to think, oh, I know this. The answer is so obvious. But I want to tell you, just because you're going to think the answer is obvious does not mean that the test is easy. We are in part four today of investigating Jesus. And this has just been a great journey through the life of Jesus as told to us by Luke. Now, Jesus of Nazareth is the single most important character that you can examine in life. In fact, I believe that the single most important question that you need to answer in this lifetime is, who is Jesus? Or more specifically, who is Jesus to you? Like, not just who is Jesus as a historical figure, but what kind of a difference does Jesus make in your life? And what does it mean that Jesus of Nazareth has invited you to follow him? This is life's most important question. And the reality is that this is a question for all of us. It doesn't matter if you're someone who grew up in church, you've been in church your whole life, you are like surely grounded in your faith, and you believe all the things that we're going to talk about today, Or if you're someone who's walking in today for the first time in a long time being in church, maybe the first time ever, you would call yourself a skeptic. You would say, I'm not so certain. I'd like to do some careful investigating of Jesus. And I would say the wonderful thing about believing in Jesus is that the truth has nothing to hide. And so everything that we're going to talk about today can hold up to the scrutiny that you can bring to it. And so we believe in this church, not that questions aren't welcome. We believe that questions are very welcome. We want you to come and bring your doubts, to bring your skepticism, to bring your questions, because we really believe that the story of Jesus will hold up. And as you're examining the life of Jesus, the question that you really need to be asking, kind of like step back a notch, it's not like, sometimes we get caught up in some of the really big questions, right? Like, is there a God? And that's a fun question to talk about. There's been lots of books written on both sides of that, and that'd be a fun conversation to have. And we've done that in some of our previous sermon series. Another question might be for you, like, do I have to believe everything in the Bible in order to follow Jesus? And I would say that everything in the Bible is really important, and everything in the Bible is worth examining and taking a look at, but that is actually not the foundational question for faith in our lives. The foundational question, when you boil it all down to it, is who is Jesus of Nazareth? And to answer that question, we have to ask the question, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? If even just one of these four accounts of the life of Jesus is a reliable account of actual events, then we should lean in. We should pay attention. We should sit up straight. We should want to know who is Jesus of Nazareth and what can we learn about him? And most importantly, is he someone worth following with our lives? Not just someone worth knowing about, but someone actually worth following. And so we've been going through the book of Luke. We're doing a 6-week series leading up to Easter. Today is part 4 through the book of Luke. And if you've missed the earlier parts, I'd love for you to go back and to watch those messages and to catch up to where we are today. Because as we've been walking through this, I've been encouraging you to actually read the book of Luke. Some of us, we would just be honest and we would say, I'm not real great at reading my Bible. Maybe you're one of those people. I know I should. It feels like something I should do. I'm not real great at it. And my challenge at the beginning of this series was if you spend 5 minutes a day reading in the book of Luke, that you can finish Luke before Easter. And that would just be so awesome, because what my hope is in this series, my real goal in this series, is that you would just get to know Jesus a little bit. Because I really believe that if you just got to know Jesus, you would want to follow Jesus, because Jesus is so welcoming and Jesus is so inviting. And the message of Jesus is not that Jesus is for church people or Jesus is for certain kinds of people or types of people, but that Jesus is for everybody. That is the message that Jesus came to spread, which is that he has this good news. And it's for everybody. And so Luke comes along and he's just one of these four gospel writers. And we use the word gospel because it's just a Greek word that means good news. And so these four different writers recorded the life of Jesus. And here's what's so fascinating. When Luke is writing the book of Luke, he's not thinking, I'm writing scripture. I'm writing spiritual truths. That was not his approach. Now, it turns out that he was writing scripture, but there was no the Bible when he started writing this. He wasn't thinking, oh, I'm writing the Bible. Instead, he approached this with more of a journalistic approach. He was a scientist of his day, and he set out to explore the events as they had been experienced by hundreds of people. And as I've said before, this is what makes Christianity, this is really just one of many things, that makes Christianity so different from other world religions. Because Christianity is not about one person going up on a mountaintop and having some experience with the divine and then writing it all down and sharing it with the followers and saying, this is what God told me. Now you've got to trust me on this. That's not the basis for Christianity. The basis of Christianity is one life lived out in public in front of hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. Witnesses who then recorded these things because they were so phenomenal, they were so striking, that we have four reliable accounts of the life of Jesus today when we have zero accounts of the life of who was Caesar at the time. In fact, most of you probably would not even be able to name who was Caesar at the time of Jesus' ministry and his persecution and his crucifixion and his resurrection. His name was Tiberius, and he was Caesar of all of the known world at that time. He was probably the most important political figure, the most important military figure, and yet we don't have one record of his life, but we have many accounts of the life of Jesus. And that is how Luke starts. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things, the events that have been fulfilled among us. They were foretold hundreds of years before, and they were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now, this is really important to know that Luke didn't write this hundreds of years later. Luke wrote this about 25 years after the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so he's writing this having interviewed people who were still living at the time. And when Luke wrote this, and when copies of Luke's, a journal or a biography of Jesus, really it was a biography. When he writes this biography and copies are made and distributed, the people who were the eyewitnesses, they were all still alive. They had every opportunity to say, no, this is not how it happened. But instead, they said, this is such a good record, this needs to be preserved for all time. This needs to be preserved so that 2,000 years later, you and I can read about this. And when I say the truth can hold up to our questions, there is a whole category of scientific study called textual criticism. We don't just believe this because someone told us to believe it. We believe this because textual critics have spent decades examining, carbon testing these original documents, going back as far as we can, finding documents from many different areas around the Mediterranean basin, and coming up with what are the most reliable, earliest accounts of the life of Jesus. And so we have this incredible, incredible account that Luke wrote down for our benefit today. And this is what Jesus said about his own life. He said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. This is why I was sent. This is Jesus, as recorded by Luke, kind of giving the mission statement for his life, that the news that he shared was good news. And if you're here today and religion has not felt like good news to you, if Christianity has not felt like good news to you, I want to encourage you today to take another look at Jesus, to investigate Jesus, because if anything about this does not feel like good news, then perhaps someone has sold you the wrong version of Christianity. Because the way Jesus told it was that the kingdom of God, now the kingdom of God wasn't a physical place. The kingdom of God literally meant the reign and the rule of God in my heart, that I would submit my life to the reign and rule of God, that the authority of God would be applied in my life. And if that doesn't sound welcoming or inviting to you, that you would submit your life to God's reign and rule, that you would place your life under his will and his direction, then someone is giving you the wrong impression of God, or you've developed the wrong idea of who God is and what he wants for you instead of what he wants from you. And so Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. This is why I was sent. And so now we're going to jump ahead to Luke chapter 10. So Luke chapter 10 is kind of in the middle of the book of Luke, and Jesus has been teaching for a while. He's gained a little bit of notoriety in his community, a little bit of notoriety in his area. He's already done some healings. He's done some miracles. Last week, we talked about some of the miracles that he did, and he not only has done some healing miracles, but he's done some nature miracles. And so Jesus, at this point, as everywhere he went, people would show up by the hundreds, if not the thousands. And they would want to hear what he had to say, and he became a little bit of a threat to the establishment at the time. And you have to understand, as we look into this today, it's going to be a little bit hard for us because we live in, you know, a certain time and a certain place in the world. And it is very difficult for us as we read scripture to sometimes take ourselves out of 21st century North America and put ourselves into first century Middle Eastern times. And we have to do that today in this story if we're really going to understand what it is that Jesus was trying to communicate. But Jesus is trying to help us understand who God is. And this is his message all the way along, that God is for you, that God is not against you, and that he has sent his son into the world to be with us and to be for us. And the problem is that the establishment at the time, you have to remember that Israel was a theocracy. And so you have the priests and you have the leaders, the rabbis, and you have the temple authorities, and they're kind of a blend of religious leaders and political leaders. And there's a lot of tribalism going on in this part of the world. There still is today. And so there's also this sense of like this national identity, this religious identity, this tribal identity. They're all kind of infused together. And there's really not a good parallel for us in our modern world today, certainly not in North America. But that's kind of what's going on in this context. And so these guys, they're kind of in charge of all three of those domains. And now Jesus comes along and Jesus has a growing following and they find him somewhat threatening. So one of the experts of the law comes and he decides he wants to put Jesus to the test. On one occasion, an expert in the law, this is chapter 10, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, some of what they're trying to do is they're trying to narrow Jesus down because there were different theological camps in first century Judaism. And they're trying to figure out, because Jesus didn't come up through the normal training for rabbis. He didn't come up the way most rabbis were trained. And so Jesus just sort of appears on the scene and he appears to have all of this authority. And he talks about the scripture and he talks about God with a lot of authority. And they're trying to figure out, okay, but what camp are you in? Are you on my team? Are you on the other team? There's two big camps at the time. There's the camp of Rabbi Hillel and there's camp of Rabbi Shammai. And Hillel was more liberal. He was kind of like, hey, you know, if your heart's in the right place, then God's good with you. And Shammai was more legalistic. And he was like, no, you got to do all the right things, you know. And so just like in our world today, there's people that feel some division and they're trying to put Jesus in a box. They're trying to categorize him. They're trying to label him the same way that you and I like to do, because it's much easier to know what you think about somebody if you can just figure out what category they belong in, right? If you can just put a label on them, if you can assign them to a group, you already know what you think about a group. And so if you can just put somebody in a group, then you are saved a lot of time and energy because you don't have to treat them as an individual. You can just treat them as part of a group, right? And this is how all kinds of people gain lots of power and lots of authority in our world today, because they would love for us to just think of each other as part of a group instead of to think of each other as individuals. But Jesus came along with this crazy, crazy notion that because he individually created every single one of us, that he would like to individually know every single one of us and relate to every single one of us as individuals. So they're trying to put Jesus in a box. And they ask this question, okay? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies back with a question. Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So he puts the question right back to this expert in the law. This really, he was, again, it's the law for the land, but it's also the religious law. And so this teacher, he replies, he's been paying attention to what Jesus says, and also he's been paying attention to his rabbinical studies as he came up as a young rabbi, and he replies, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. Now, this is interesting. This tells us that he probably is from the school of Shammai, because he's a little bit of a legalist here. He actually is quoting from Deuteronomy, where Moses brings God's people together and he says, hear, O Israel, I am the Lord, I'm Lord your God, I'm one God, right? And then he says, love the Lord. And in Deuteronomy, he says, love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your strength. But this guy, he emphasizes all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. And so he is recognizing that, first of all, like, there's got to be complete devotion to God and there's got to be complete devotion to the law. And then he adds this, because he's been paying attention to Jesus and what Jesus has taught. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a lot of people think that that was unique to Jesus, that Jesus came up with that. But that's actually from Leviticus chapter 18 and 19. And all the rabbis in the day, they would have all known that. They would have all memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. And so when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, they knew exactly what that was referring to. And they knew exactly the context of Leviticus 18 and 19, which talks about not only loving your neighbor, but also loving strangers and aliens in the land as if they were your brother or if they were your fellow Israelite. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was referencing when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says, and this would be kind of cool if you're in the audience and Jesus says to you, you got the answer right. You've answered correctly, Jesus tells him, which is awesome. It's a great thing to hear from Jesus. But it turns out that knowing is not the same as doing, right? And this is the challenge that we often face. We say, oh, I want to know it. I want to have the answers correct. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. See, it's not enough to know, but we've got to actually do. This is kind of like last week when we talked about Peter having to actually go out into the deep waters, right? What does it mean for us to really follow Jesus? Well, it means that I've got to actually do the things that he's asking me to do. And this idea of following Jesus, you know, this is comes from this rabbinical idea that when you followed a rabbi, you would follow him so closely that the dust from his sandals would be on your clothing, that you would not just obey what he teaches or understand what he teaches, but you would actually do what he does. You would live the way that he lives. And Jesus is saying, do this and you will live. Your faith is not just about knowing, it's about actually living this out with people. But the teacher of the law, he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. You've probably never done this. I certainly have never done this. But this is where we sometimes might say, well, you know, maybe in the original language, it doesn't mean exactly that, right? That always comes up in small group. And we're like looking at a really difficult passage. Somebody in small group always be like, well, maybe in the original language, submit doesn't mean submit, right? So I said, yeah, there's probably a team of 100 linguists who got that wrong. But you are going to discover that for the first time. You're going to discover something. This is what we want to do. We just naturally want to justify, right? Because we want to figure out a way that somehow we can be okay with God while not being okay with the people around us. So he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus a question. He asked Jesus this important question, and this is a question that we should ask today, and this is a question that if you continue to ask us every day, it could change your life, and it could change the lives of the people around you. And if we all do this together in our community, we could change our community. And it's this simple question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, when he asked that, this is just my personal view on this. I think what he's really asking is, Jesus, could we just sit down for a minute and make a list of people who aren't my neighbor? Because that's really what I'm asking, right? Because I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and let me tell you, the most frequently asked question by high school students to their youth pastor is this: how far is too far? That's really what every high school student wants to know. Like, basically, how far can I go and, like, not go to hell? That's the question people want to ask. How far away from God can I get where I'm, like, still going to heaven, but I get to have a lot of fun while I'm on my way, right? And the funny thing is, as adults, we're not that different. We continue to ask this question, like, really, like, how far away can I get and still be good with God? And this is why I want you to read your Bible. This is why I want you to read the book of Luke. Because I really believe that as you get to know Jesus in the pages of the Bible, as you really understand who Jesus is, and through Jesus you understand who God is, then you will begin to understand that you don't want to be far from Jesus. You don't want to follow him from a distance. You want to follow him right up close. Because you'll understand that Jesus is amazing, Jesus is awesome, Jesus is wonderful, and you'll want to get so close to him that the idea isn't how close can I get to sin and still be okay with God. The question is, how close can I get to Jesus? How much time can I spend with Jesus? How much time can I spend understanding and appreciating and living in the love and the acceptance and the redemption and the forgiveness and everything that comes from a life lived, walking right behind your rabbi with the dust from his sandals sticking to your clothing. And this is the tension that we have with this teacher of the law. He has all the knowledge. And maybe you've known Christians like this. They can answer all the Bible questions and you're so intimidated at the idea of being in a Bible study with them or a small group with them because you think, oh, I don't know the Bible like they know the Bible. Let me tell you something. Jesus was not impressed with knowledge. Jesus was impressed with obedience. And when we talk about going deep in our faith, here's what deep means. Deep means that I'm going to obey, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to obey. Deep equals maturity, and maturity is gained by obedience over a long period of time. There's no shortcut to deep. There's no shortcut to maturity. It's just obedience over a long period of time. It's not knowing, it's doing. And so what he's asking when he says this is, what does neighbor love look like? When you say love my neighbor, what does neighbor love look like? Or what does neighbor love act like? What does it mean to really love my neighbor? What does neighbor love act like? And then here's the question that's really uncomfortable. How far does love go? Now, I heard this question come up just this morning with some of the conversation of some of the folks around here, even as we were getting ready today. And it's this really challenging question of how far does love go? Like, at what point is it okay to draw boundaries in relationships? At what point do I have to say, you know what? This is how far love goes. And I understand that there are dysfunctional relationships and we have to draw boundaries in our lives sometimes. I get that. But so much of the time, we need to ask the question, what is God like? What is God like? And therefore, what does it look like for me to love the way that God loves? And Jesus, in his brilliance, he doesn't answer the question that's being asked. He answers the question that should have been asked, the question that we needed to have answered. And it's this question, what is God like? And so Jesus, in his typical fashion, when he wants to answer a question, he tells a story, which is just so brilliant because your Heavenly Father has wired you and I for story. We lean in, we pay attention, and we learn so much through story. Now, this is a story that when I start into it, you're gonna say, oh, I know this one. I know this one. I don't want you to check out. I don't want you to jump to the end. I know it's familiar, but I think you might learn some new things today. And if nothing else, even if you already know everything I say today, how we apply this in our lives can make all the difference for ourselves, for our families, for our neighborhoods, and for this entire community if together we live this out well. So Jesus starts in with the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So Jerusalem is at altitude. It's in the mountains, the Judean Hills. And now he's going down to Jericho, which is actually below sea level. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes because clothes are valuable. They beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. Meaning that as the sun went down and it got colder, that in the Judean desert, either the cold would finish him off or the local wildlife would finish him off. But this was a story when Jesus began to tell this that they would have all been familiar with because the road to Jericho was known to be a treacherous road. It was mountainous. There's lots of caves and crevices along the way. And there's lots of places where people could hide and jump out and do all the things that were just described. And so everybody's kind of tracking along with what Jesus shared. And Jesus then goes on to say that a priest comes along and a priest sees him on the side of the road and a priest decides to just continue on his way and not help him. And then a Levite who would have worked at the temple, a Levite would have been someone who made sure that everything at the temple was the way that it was supposed to be. He was also very high up in the religious order. He sees the man and he goes past him and doesn't stop to help. And now Jesus introduces a third character, and everybody understands this third character, this is going to be the character that's going to help us understand the character of God. Because maybe those who were new to Jesus' teaching didn't understand this, but certainly those who'd heard Jesus teach before understood that when Jesus told a parable, the point of the parable was to help us understand the character and the nature of God. And so this third character would be someone who would help us understand what God's love looked like. And then Jesus did this really bold thing. He said, but a Samaritan comes along. Now, this passage, I think, has been misunderstood by a lot of people because we look at it through the lens of 21st century North America, and we try to say, oh, when we're talking about the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, it's just like racial tensions in the United States. It is not like racial tensions in the United States. It's a different thing. It's its own thing. It's this combination of racial tension. That's part of it. But it's also a religious tension because they believed differently. And your religious beliefs were a big, big part of defining what group you were a part of in that day. And there's a third piece of it too, which is a political difference. A political difference in terms of what it looked like to coexist with Romans in this particular day. But the whole thing, like where Samaritans come from, is the Assyrians who conquered hundreds of years before, who conquered northern Israel. And the way that the Assyrians would help to kind of bring different population groups under control back then is they would encourage a lot of intermarrying between different people groups. And so they would take some of the Israelites and they would relocate them to another region, and they would take other people and relocate them into Israel. And then they would just sort of let nature take its course. And over hundreds of years, these people would intermarry, and then they would have less of a national identity or less of a tribal identity, and they'd be more likely to assimilate as Assyrians. This was kind of like the background. And if you remember back in the fall, we spent 4 weeks studying the story of Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem after being away in captivity in Babylon, he comes back in to rebuild the wall in Israel. Some of the people who were attacking him and making it dangerous for them to rebuild the wall were in fact the Samaritans. So there is a long, long history of tribal identity, political identity, religious identity. In fact, just 2 days before Jesus shares this story, Jesus and his disciples, this is kind of a funny story, Jesus and his disciples are coming through Samaria. And Jesus sent some of his disciples ahead to find them lodging for the night. And no one in the Samaritan area would allow Jesus and his disciples to spend the night. They said, no, you're Judeans, you're Galileans, we do not associate with you, you can't spend the night in our town. And so James and John, who were brothers, they were often called the sons of thunder, they're a little bit passionate. James and John, they come back to Jesus and they ask Jesus for permission to call down fire from heaven and burn up the entire village. Okay, this is how they felt about Samaritans and Jews during this day. And Jesus is like, yeah, I feel like we were further along than this. Like, I feel like maybe if you guys have been paying attention, you would realize that I'm not calling down fire and burning up villages because they wouldn't let us spend the night in their town. But that was just 2 days before. So now Jesus is telling this story and he decides he's gonna make a Samaritan the good guy. So why? What's the point of this? What is Jesus trying to illustrate through this? Well, Jesus is trying to get people to break through all of their group identity and to see people as individuals and recognize that there can be something really, really powerful in not just loving the people that are like you, not just loving the people that you so easily identify with, but there might be something to be gained in liking people, nay, loving people that you don't even like. And this is the message that Jesus wants to encourage us to. And I recognize, like, a lot of times when I'm talking about this topic, and I'll bring up sports teams as an example, right? And I make fun, because honestly, whenever I bring up University of Georgia or Florida State, University of Florida, then all of a sudden everybody wakes up a little bit. And, oh, yeah, we're going to talk about sports for a little bit. All right, so everybody leans in a little bit, right? But the reality is I always joke about this because I didn't go to any of these schools. And so for me, the rivalry between your schools, that's just an opportunity for me to introduce a little bit of humor to a message. But I've realized over the years that for some of you, it's not funny. I mean it. For some of you, it's really serious. Like, some of you actually played on some of these teams. And when I bring up another team, like, you remember the game where you were robbed, where the referees were clearly paid for, and you were robbed. And it still bothers you to this day. And I'm talking 20, 30 years later, okay? Some of you, you've gone to these games, you've had the unfortunate circumstance where you actually had to sit near or even next to opposing fans. And some of those fans weren't very nice to you. Some of those fans might have even poured their beverage over your head at some point, right? Like, and I've realized as I've heard some of your stories over the day, I'm like, oh, you guys aren't like laughing the same way that I'm laughing when I talk about these rivalries, because you've got history here, right? And it turns out the human brain is an incredible pattern recognition machine. And we do this thing like, oh, well, that person who wore that jersey, they've hurt me in the past. Therefore, I'm going to be wary of anybody else who wears that jersey. That's just the way we try to simplify a complicated world. And Jesus comes along with some good news and some unfortunate news. The unfortunate news is you can't simplify a complicated world. It's just going to be complicated. People are complicated and people are messy. But the good news is that we can love people regardless of what jersey they wear. We can love people regardless of what group they're a part of, and we can be loved by people regardless of what group they're a part of. And so Jesus says, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came along to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Other translations say he was moved. It literally means like his spirit was moved or his gut was moved. In other words, like something in him was just, oh, you know, this is not right. I've got to help. And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He does at least six things here where he moves toward him and he helps this person in need. He bandaged his wounds. He pours on oil and wine. Wine would have been a disinfectant. Oil would have helped the wounds to heal. But there's also this really interesting imagery here that some of the earliest believers, and we're talking like writings that we have from the second and third and fourth century, some of the earliest Christian believers, they believed that this was actually a picture of Jesus himself, that this was a Christ character who came to offer healing and redemption to this broken and beaten person. And I do think there's some of that in here. In fact, as he's pouring out the oil and wine, that was very reminiscent of pouring out a drink offering or pouring out a sacrifice at the temple. And so there is this holy act that's being done here. As this person, the Samaritan, someone that the Jews would have thought is theologically incorrect, is politically incorrect, is tribally incorrect, but this person is coming along and he's doing the right things. He may not believe the right things, but he's doing the right things. He pours out the oil and wine, and then he puts the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii, which would have been several weeks worth of pay, and he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him. And this is another piece where the second and third century believers would have thought this is a little bit of imagery of Jesus. He says, look after him, and when I return, I'm going away, but you're responsible to love him well. I'm going away, and I want you to love your community well, because I'm coming back. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asks the million-dollar question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of the three loved God with all his heart and all of his soul and all of his strength by loving a stranger like himself, not just someone who was like him, not just somebody who wore the same jersey, but he would love someone who is a stranger. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the robbers? Which of these three? And it's one of these super easy multiple choice questions. But just because the answer is obvious does not mean the test is easy. The teacher of the law, even though he knew the right answer, he says he can't bring himself to say it. He can't say the Samaritan. He says the one who had mercy on him, that guy. Answer number three. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Not go and believe, not go and understand, not go and know, but go and do likewise. I get it. There are people in this world that are difficult to like. Like is a feeling. Love is a verb. And Jesus has instructed us to love people, to be love in action, to be love in motion, not just in our families, not just in our workplaces, not just in our neighborhood, but for people that we have nothing in common with, people that we say, I don't know, people like that haven't always treated me well. People like that denied me and my disciples lodging for the night. We had to sleep outside. People like that, I've seen that kind of person before. And Jesus comes along and says, love is a verb. Love is something you do. And following Jesus is going to require you to love some people that you don't like. You see, Jesus' message over and over and over again, it wasn't just about believing in. It was following Jesus. Believers did not change the world. Followers of Jesus, doers of the things that Jesus taught, they were the ones that changed the world. And they changed the world by loving people who were nothing like them. You've heard us say this before, that Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. And Jesus encouraged you and I to do the same thing, to follow in our rabbi's footsteps, to allow the dust from his sandals to cover our clothing. And so the question for you and I this morning is, not just are you a fan of Jesus or are you a believer in Jesus? The question for us this morning is, are you a follower? Are you a follower of Jesus? And if so, how closely are you willing to follow? Are you like my teenage friends who want to follow from a distance? Or are you willing to get to know Jesus, to come up close and allow him to change you so dramatically that you would love people the way that he loves people? And if you're someone who has never understood, never embraced the love of God in this way, then I hope you spend a little time getting to know Jesus. I hope that you would investigate Jesus and that you would embrace him, not just as a teacher or as a prophet or as a good example, but as your savior. Because the thing that was obvious to everyone that Jesus talked to that day was that keeping the law wasn't working. This system that they had all been trying to live under, where the Jewish leader is saying, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, not just some or most, but all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. They all knew that none of them were doing that. They all knew that none of us can live up to the law, which was why Jesus came, to give us an opportunity to ride his coattails, to allow his good works, to allow his perfect life to be what justifies us through his death and his resurrection. So, as you go out today, I want you to think about who would be on your list of people that you'd just rather not love, and what would it look like for you to love them well? If you love someone well enough for long enough, you might actually start to like them. So Jesus' final message to us this morning is, be the Samaritan. Just that simple. Be the Samaritan. And if you were to take all the law and you were to sum it up, it is this simple. Love God, love people. In fact, you take the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about loving God. The next six commandments are about loving people. Love God, love people. Do that well, and it will change our community. Do that really well, and it will change your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this truth, 2,000 years old, but still a truth that can change our world today. Help us to live in such a way that we would be ambassadors of your love in the lives of the people around us. We ask all this in your name. Amen.